help and our expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Congregation, we'll continue this morning's worship service singing together from Psalter 175, stanzas 1 and 2. Come all ye people, bless our God, and tell his glorious praise abroad, who holds our soul in life, who never lets our feet be moved, and though our faith he oft has proved, upholds us in the strife. 175, stanzas 1 and 2. This morning can be found in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 42, and we'll read verse 1 through 16. Isaiah 42, beginning at verse 1. First, we will hear the holy law of God. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We mentioned to you Isaiah 42, beginning at verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thy hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rocks sing, let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord, and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills, and dry up all their herbs, and I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools, and I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. Thus far.
Dear congregation, we wish to remember in prayer, first of all, the brothers who will be installed as an elder and deacons, but also we wish to remember Carolyn Veldhusgraf, whom the Lord has spared her life. Let us ask the Lord for his blessing and his presence among us this morning. Almighty, eternal, merciful and gracious Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, the last Lord's Day, we ended with a prayer that thou would not take any one of us away. And in thy mercy, we've all been spared. Also, Carolyn was close to death. But in thy goodness, in thy mercy, she may yet be in the land of the living. Lord, it's thy goodness, it's thy mercy. May we feel it, that our life is hanging by a brittle thread. Sanctify this calling to her heart, to her husband Scott, to the children, to the family, to the siblings, to the parents, but to all of us. May we know it, may we feel it, that at any moment that thou could call us from this life to stand before thee and to give an account. We can be young, we can be middle-aged, or we can be old, but the wages of sin is death, and our life is in thy hand. Lord, we ask thee then that thou would work mightily, irresistibly, by thy Holy Spirit and word, and give new life. Sanctify thy word to our hearts, but also all thy callings through the way of thy providence. Lord, we pray that thou would then remember all of us, those who are yet dead in sins and trespasses. May today be the day of thy sovereign good pleasure that thou would pass by and say, live, and that sinners may be made alive by thy power, by thy grace. Lord, it's not of man, and it's not in us, but may we look up unto thee from whence cometh all our help for this life, but also for our spiritual life. Lord, we beg thee, remember also thy dear people, care for them. Lord, wilt thou give them a blessing under the preaching of thy word? May they learn about justification, but also of sanctification. We need our sins forgiven, and we also need to be holy, because thou hast said, be ye holy, for I am holy. May we see it, Lord. May we know it, that in ourselves we have nothing to forgive our sins, and that we are incapable of giving ourselves new life, that we are sinful, and that we need thy grace also to cleanse our wicked, our corrupt hearts. Lord, we beg thee then, as we have read in this chapter and we have heard, that thou wilt do it for thy great honor, for thy glory, and thou wilt not give thy honor and glory to any man or to another. May we beg thee then, Lord, for thy great name's sake, gather with us in this morning. Come with the presence of thy Holy Spirit and bless thy word, that sinners would be born again. Lord, we confess, so many of us can come to church on thy day, and it's good, but we go home comfortably lost. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, that we cannot live another day without thy grace, and that we may be like that publican crying out unto thee, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Lord, remember thy people also. Thou knowest all their cares, all the needs, all the questions, all the riddles. And Lord, thy word is profitable for all things. May there be a little bread, a crumb for poor beggars, that they may be fed by the precious gospel, by the Almighty God, through the merits of Jesus Christ, applied by the Holy Spirit. We pray, remember also the brother office bearers, that thou would help them, that thou would give, that they may also answer the questions that they will be asked. Give them grace. Give them a comfortable sense of thy presence, and that they may experience that underneath is those everlasting almighty faithful arms of the almighty God, Lord, insufficient in self, but in thee is everything we need to govern thy church as an elder, as a deacon, but also as an ambassador. Without thee, Lord, we can do nothing. And so we beg thee, not only for the whole congregation, for thy presence and for thy spirit, but also individually for us as office bearers and for our brothers. Give opening to preach thy word. Give the unction of the Holy Spirit to thy sinful servant, Lord. Be with his mouth, be with his heart, and bless thy word richly. But open ears to hear, enlighten minds to understand, and renew hearts to receive, to truly embrace and believe thy word, to follow thee, to obey thee, to fight against sin. But Lord, also in this morning, when we may hope to preach of that precious servant of the Lord, thy servant, thy son, the Lord Jesus Christ, give opening to preach, give opening to hear, and may he be lifted up, and that thou would bless it richly, that poor and needy sinners, guilty sinners, lost sinners may be drawn unto him, may be given that faith planted by the Holy Spirit, and that that faith may be an exercise to look away from self and to look upon him, to behold him in his beauties. Lord, we deserve nothing because of all our sin, of all our iniquities and transgressions, but may we beg thee, visit us, come among us, look upon us, and give mercy and grace because of him, because of his righteousness, because of his merits, of him who sits at thy right hand. Lord, we beg thee, remember then the whole congregation, all those who are mourning, comfort them. Remember also Karina, a young student from the school who has a brain tumor, who's in the hospital. Care for her physically, but also spiritually. Remember also Cindy, who fell and broke her leg. May this affliction also be blessed to her never-dying soul. Lord, may all the afflictions, all the sorrows, all the sicknesses be sanctified to our hearts, that we may make haste for our life's sake and seek life in thee and in thee alone. Lord, we ask thee to bless thy word richly today throughout the whole world, in the established churches, but also in the mission field throughout the world. Lord, may thy kingdom come. Help each and every one of thy servants whom thou hast called to proclaim thy word. Help also all church workers, missionaries, evangelists, also the office bearers in Bolivia, the elders, the deacons, thy servant Pastor Marco. Remember each church and each post. Lord, remember the Bolivian people. Richly bless thy word to their never-dying souls, Lord, that many may be born again, that many may come to know that only name given among men whereby we must be saved. But also among us, Lord, in our beloved denomination, Lord, work mightily for thy honor and for the salvation of older ones, but also of our dear children. Lord, help them to listen, help them to understand, but also to receive thy word, to believe in thy word. Give them faith, give them a new heart, give them grace, Lord, to truly repent, to truly believe. We ask, Lord, that thou would then remember all of us in thy mercy. Give us a good hour in thy house. Take away all the obstacles, all the hindrances, preaching and in listening. And may we have a good hour in thy house, in thy blessing, with thy presence. And Lord, take away then all that distracts, all those voices, may they be silent, and may that evil one be cast out. Lord, we deserve nothing but sin, but thy wrath because of our sin. But look upon us in mercy, we ask, and beg thee, because of him, because of that precious Redeemer, thy servant, whom thou hast sent into this world to seek and to save lost ones, he who came to pay that payment that none has, but also to satisfy that infinite justice. Lord, we beg thee for the honor of thy name and for our eternal welfare, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Congregation, let us continue with singing from Psalter 241, the first five stanzas. My song forever shall record the tender mercies of the Lord. Thy faithfulness will I proclaim, and every age shall know thy name. Psalter 241, the first five stanzas in the collections for this morning, the first for the church and the second for the insight into. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. Dear congregation, this morning as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, I would like to draw your attention to an Old Testament prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, dead sinners would be made alive. But also alive sinners, by God's grace, may truly repent of their sins, but also be given faith to believe. Faith may be an exercise to look outside of self upon that precious Messiah, because in him is true comfort, in him is life, in him is peace, in him is joy. We read in Romans 15, verse 13, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." And this morning, there will also be the installation of an elder and two deacons. And so also, I will, with the Lord's help, try to make applications how we are called to be office bearers. Brothers, Jesus Christ is the great example of how we are to be office bearers in his church. Jesus Christ instructed his disciples, as we read in John 13, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." And Peter, when speaking about how to live under suffering and persecution, he said in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, "Leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." And John wrote in his epistle, "We are to walk as he walked." And so this morning, with the help of the Lord, I'd like to draw your attention to the word of God, what we can find in the prophet Isaiah chapter 42, the first two verses. Isaiah 42, the first two verses. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street." So the theme this morning is the servant of the Lord. That's Jesus Christ, congregation. He is the servant of the Lord. And he is also that great office bearer. He's that only prophet and teacher, that only high priest, and that only king. This morning, we'll have five short points from verses 1 and 2. The first thought is a servant who was chosen. We read, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect." And also, brothers, through the way of God's providence and through the congregation, God also has chosen you. So the first thought, a servant who was chosen. Second, a servant who is delightful. We read, "In whom my soul delighteth." Does the Lord delight in us? How can God delight in us as office bearers or as a congregation? There's only one way. I hope you may hear that. A third point is a servant who is spirit-filled. "I have put my spirit upon him." The Lord Jesus Christ was filled with the Spirit as the servant of the Lord. And as office bearers, we need his Spirit. May we feel it. But may it also give us encouragement. Fourth, a servant who has authority. "He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." This servant is chosen. He's spirit-filled, he's delightful, and he also has authority. And as office bearers, the Lord has also given us authority. And what is that? We hope to speak about that. And the last thought, the fifth, a servant who is humble. We read in verse 2, "He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets." And brothers, may we serve in the church in humility. May the Lord give us that grace. And so, the servant of the Lord, a servant who was chosen, a servant who is delightful, a servant who is spirit-filled, a servant who has authority, and a servant who is humble. A servant who was chosen. We read in Isaiah 42, verse 1, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect." Who is speaking? You say this is in the prophet Isaiah. Is it Isaiah speaking? No. God the Father, the Almighty Jehovah, is speaking. Who is the servant of the Lord that we read in this text? "Behold my servant." It's his chosen son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God desires to save sinners that he has chosen in eternity. And he has chosen his son, his servant, to send him to seek and to save his lost but beloved people. God the Father proclaims to us this morning that Jesus Christ is his chosen servant. Notice how this text begins. "Behold, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." What does that word "behold" mean? It means that the Lord is asking us to look, to focus, not to focus on self. "Behold my servant." He's asking us as office bearers, "Behold my servant." He's asking us and calling to us as a congregation, "Behold my servant, my son, the Lord Jesus Christ." He wants us to focus our attention on his servant. He wants us to focus our attention on his son, Jesus Christ. May I ask you, congregation, what is your focus in life? Are you only focusing on your kingdom, on your health, on this world? Maybe not. Maybe you're spiritually minded. Maybe you've been awakened, but what is your focus? Is it on yourself? Or is it by God's grace that you've come to an end in self? You don't want to look in self anymore because you only see all the pollutions. And there's no hope. But are you, by God's grace, drawn to that servant of God? Are you focusing? Are you beginning to focus? Are you beginning to look away from self upon him? The beautiful one. The one is the chiefest among 10,000. Congregation, what is your focus? Brothers, what is your focus in your life? God the Father says to you and to me, "Behold my servant." Jesus Christ is identified as the servant of God. Jesus Christ is equal with God. He is God, but he's also a servant. God the Father has chosen him to do a work. The Father says, "Mine elect, my chosen." The servant, Jesus Christ, is the chosen one of the Father. The Father has chosen the Son to be the Savior of the world. As we read in John 3, verse 16, a world of lost sinners among the Jews and among the Gentiles. God the Father has chosen his servant, a mighty servant. We read in Psalm 89, verse 18, "Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and said, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people." That's his servant. That's the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, a mighty one to save helpless, hopeless office bearers, to save helpless, hopeless sinners. Children, what does a servant do? What is a servant called to do? We can read of many servants in the Bible, right? Abraham had servants. May a servant do what he wants to do? No. He's given a task. A servant is called to obey his master. And God the Father has chosen his son to do his will, to obey him, to follow him, and to fulfill his will. And that is also the desire of his son, the servant, Jesus Christ. We read in John 6, verse 38, "For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. What is the will of the Father for his servant Jesus Christ? The will of the Father is that he would merit salvation for a people that are absolutely, completely lost, helpless, and hopeless in self. Jesus obeyed the will of his Father. He came to this world. He came in the flesh, as we will remember in Christmas. He fulfilled the law for lawbreakers. He also gave his life as a sacrifice to satisfy the justice of God. And he could say at the end on the cross, "Finished." He came to do the will of his Father. Nothing could stop him. Nothing could hinder him. In eternity he was chosen, and he came, and absolutely nothing would stop the servant of Jehovah from coming and fulfilling the will of his Father. Remember Peter? He said, and I say to my own words, "No, Lord, you will never do this," when the Lord told him he would lay down his life. Peter couldn't stop him. The tears of his own dear mother could not stop the servant of the Lord. He longed and he desired to fulfill the law, the will of his Father. It was his satisfaction to seek and to do the will of his Father. John 5, verse 30. "Because I seek not my own will, but the will of him that sent me." Jesus Christ was born in the flesh to eternally save all those whom his Father gave him. We read in John 6, verse 39, "And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Jesus Christ is the chosen servant of Jehovah. And we read further in verse 1, "Behold my servant whom I uphold." The Father will uphold his Son. What does that mean in Hebrew? It means to keep. It means to sustain. It means to care for. Jesus Christ humbled himself and he came into this world in the flesh. He was very man. He needed help as a man. He needed to be strengthened. He needed to be upheld. He needed to be cared for. He needed to be maintained. And God, his Father, will uphold him and bring him through, that he may complete the task, the will of the Father, that there would be and there is salvation for completely lost sinners. We read in verse 6 in this chapter, "I, the Lord, have called thee," speaking to his servant, "in righteousness, and will uphold thee, will hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles." The Father upheld his Son. And an angel was sent to strengthen him when he was a worm and no man in Gethsemane. Congregation, in this Advent time, the Almighty God is speaking to you and me through his word, "Behold my servant." He's speaking to you, brother officers, "Behold my servant." And he stretches out his hand still. And he says, "Behold me, behold me." What a wonder that we have not been taken out of this life. Yes, for Carolyn, it came very close, but the Lord spared her. What a wonder. May we be thankful. But may we also see it, congregation. That's my prayer. That it may be sanctified. And that we cannot live without God's grace. Congregation, today the Lord is speaking. "Behold my servant." Look to him. Look away from self. There's no hope in self. He's speaking. And he's calling. He's exhorting you to look, to behold my servant, because this is the only way of salvation. This is the only way of the true comfort in life and in death. Sheep of the good shepherd. Remember Peter when he walked on that water? What a miracle, right, children? Peter could walk on water, but then what happened? He started looking at the waves and he sunk. What did he do? He took his eyes off the servant. He took his eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sunk. Maybe you feel like you're sinking this morning, brothers. But may you hear it. Behold, my servant. Look to me, my help. Your help is in me. Children of God, you're called to be an example, to follow the example of the chosen servant of Jesus Christ. He followed the will of his Father. You're called to live following the will of God. Jesus Christ was chosen. And men, you did not choose yourself. You didn't stick your hand up and say, choose me. No. Through prayer, begging by the guiding of the Holy Spirit, it began in that room downstairs when we put your names on the list. And then we presented it to the congregation and we met. And we believe through the providence of God that you've been called to this office. Listen to what we read. But you will answer a little later. Whether you do not feel in your hearts that you are lawfully called of God's church and consequently called of God himself to these respective offices, may that be a comfort. Lord, I never called myself. But listen to what he says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you. He will do it. May that be your pleading ground and your prayer. And may you experience that. That's in him. And may you live in your office doing the will of God. Living, beholding the Lamb of God. That you may follow his example. And that you may live humbly following him, nothing in self, nothing for my honor, nothing for my glory, because it's not our kingdom, it's his kingdom. And in denying self and faithfully following with the utmost of your power to follow that servant, you will experience his upholding, gracious hand. But if we try to do it ourselves, oh, woe to us, because then we will not experience that faithfulness and that upholding hand of God. And so we come to the end of our first thought. God the Father says to us all, behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect. Our second thought, a servant who is delightful. The Father also says concerning his servant, as we read in verse 1, in whom my soul delights in. Delight in Hebrew means very well pleased, satisfied, taking pleasure in. God the Father takes pleasure in his Son. Why? First, because Jesus Christ is the one that was chosen, and he has a very special place in the heart of his Father to do his will, that through him there will be salvation for completely lost sinners, for his beloved chosen people. The Father delights in his Son. When? When did the Father begin to delight in his Son? You say that began on earth. No, it didn't. It began in eternity. His Son was ever his delight. Listen to what we read in Proverbs 8, verse 30. Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. The servant Jesus Christ was always in the presence of his Father, ever, always the eternal delight of his Father. Why does the Father delight in his Son? Because Jesus Christ, his servant, willfully with his whole heart and his whole will, came to do his will. That was his desire. We read in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And the Lord God Almighty also delights in Jesus Christ. Why? What is the difference between every other person that has been born on this earth and Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is with out sin. God the Father looks upon you and me, and he only sees in us sin. But God the Father now, when his Son was born and living upon this earth, he could look upon a man again that reflected his image perfectly. He could look upon his Son, and he can see that his whole being, all his thoughts, his actions, his desires, his affections, his will was all pure and holy, sinless. Every moment When he looked upon his son, he could delight in him. In him. And God the Father testified of this twice as he spoke, as we read in God's word. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. My friend, do you long for communion with God? Have you been awakened? Have you been made alive? Do you long for God's favor, for communion, for a little token, for a little smile? Is God delighted in you? Is he delighted in me? What do they learn? What do they learn by God's grace? They learn that there is no delight in me. Is that what you found in this week? Thinking, brothers, coming to be installed as an office bearer? How could I ever be an office bearer? How could God ever delight in me? It's only the opposite. It's all sin. It's all corrupt. It's all polluted. God's people learn that God cannot delight in them because of their sin, original sin, and their personal sins. They learn they're filthy sinners, filthy office bearers, filthy fathers, filthy mothers, sinful children, sinful congregation. There's only one way. And that's what the Lord teaches them, to show them their ugliness, that their eyes would be turned away from self, that they may long and hunger for him who is his delight, that he's that delightful, righteous one, that has righteousness to cover unrighteous office bearers, unrighteous sinners, that he has blood to cleanse filthy, polluted, corrupt office bearers, fathers, mothers, children, a congregation. My friends, God the Father says this morning, behold my servant in whom my soul delights in. He's speaking to you. He's exhorting you not only to look but to flee to him, to flee for this own delightful servant, to take refuge under his wings as a poor, lost, hell-worthy sinner. May I ask you, every single one of us, and myself also, what is our delight? God the Father delights in his Son. Do you also delight nothing in self no more, but has it become, he's my delight. He's my delight. Do you long to open the Bible to read, to search, and to find him, that delightful Son of God, to take refuge on his wings, to be covered, to be washed by him, office bearers? Do you delight in him? We read in Psalm 147, verse 11, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Pleasure could be written as delight. Do you fear the Lord? Do you delight in God? Does your heart, in the very depth of it, that essence, that you delight to do God's will? And has it come in your life also, there's no more delight in me. I'm just a rebellious sinner, wicked. But has he risen? Has there been the smallest ray of hope in another? Not that you can say he's yours, but has your eye been drawn to that delightful Son of God? And how can God the Father delight in any office bearer, any sinner? Because we're all sinners. It's only through his Son in whom he delights. When a sinner flees as a lost sinner with all his guilt to hide under the wings of the delightful one, God the Father can look upon that sinner and he can delight in him. God the Father says, behold, my servant in whom my soul delights in. So he's a chosen servant. He's a delightful servant. But also, he is a spirit-filled servant. The verse continues, and we read, I have put my spirit upon him. Why did Jesus Christ need the Spirit? He's God, but he's also man. And he had such a tremendous task to do. He had a task that he had to live holy, that he had to also bear the full wrath of God against sin. And God the Father filled his Son with the Holy Spirit so that he could also accomplish the work that he was given. That work was so great. And he needed the Spirit to be able to accomplish this task. And God the Father filled his Son with the Holy Spirit to execute the office as a mediator. What does this tell us this morning, congregation? God the Father says, he's my chosen servant, he's my delightful servant, but he's also my servant that I filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that tell us? What should that say to us this morning? God the Father is saying that he has such an intense desire that his Son, Jesus Christ, his servant, would accomplish his infinite, perfect, wise plan of salvation, that he filled him with his Spirit. It shows us the very heart of God the Father, because he wanted him to accomplish it. And Jesus Christ was filled with the Spirit. He accomplished it. If Jesus Christ did not fulfill the merits for his people as that perfect Redeemer, there would be no salvation, no hope, none at all. When was Jesus Christ filled with the Spirit? Children, teenagers, older ones, when he was baptized in the River Jordan. And then he went into the desert to be tempted 40 days. We read in Luke 4, verse 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And he came into the synagogue, and immediately he took the book of Isaiah, and he opened it, and he read from Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Jesus Christ, the servant of Jehovah, was the Spirit-filled servant to complete the plan of salvation. The entire ministry of Jesus Christ, the servant of God, was empowered, enabled by the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And he can save that chosen one, that delightful one, that Spirit-filled servant. He can save the most vilest of sinners. What did Peter do when he was sinking, children, older ones? What did he do? What did he say? He cried, Lord, save me. And the Lord reached out and saved him, lifted him up. And he's that same Savior. You may cry to him, Lord, save me. And may you experience the same thing by the blessing of the Holy Spirit. He has the power. He's the Spirit-filled servant of Jehovah. But do you have the Spirit? Do you have the Spirit, brothers? Do I have the Spirit? Congregation, do you have the Spirit? You say, how may I know? How may I know? How may I know? How are you living? How your living testifies whether you have the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit, or not. Are you only following the flesh? Or are you fighting against the flesh and you desire to follow the Spirit? Be honest with yourself, congregation. How are you living? Are you living and following your own flesh, your own desires? Or do you fight against it? Listen to what we read in Romans 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Is that you? Or? But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Do you have the Spirit, congregation? Office bearers, brothers, may we be like Stephen, of whom we read in Acts. What do we read of him? In Acts 6, verse 5, Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. May we be those men, by God's grace, full of faith, filled with the Holy Spirit. And he also exhorts us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He exhorts us all. Ephesians 5, verse 18, and be ye filled with the Spirit. I hope you feel your daily need. Lord, I can't do this. I can't do this work. I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful elder. I'm a sinful deacon. And that you need the Holy Spirit, that you need God's grace every day. And maybe you're thinking at this moment, it's all wrong, Lord. Why am I sitting in front of the church? I'm just a sinner. How can this ever be? It's all wrong. Maybe you feel that way. I don't know your heart. But that's a good place to be. It's good that we can't preach, that we can't be an elder, that we can't be a deacon. Why? Because that puts us on our knees. As a knees, as a sinful man, incapable, at the knees of the servant, and needing his grace every day, but also you, congregation, every day needing him at his feet to live, to follow his will, to obey him, but also as an office bearer, and that you may need him. And I pray, and I know the experience, many times you will come, and I hope it's daily. Lord, I can't do this. I can't do this. It comes to that place every day. It's good for us. Lord, help me. Help me. It's a simple prayer. Lord, help me. Lord, I need thy Holy Spirit. I need thy grace that I may be used as an instrument for thy honor, for thy glory. And what a wonder what the Lord Jesus Christ says. We need the Spirit, brothers. We need the Spirit, congregation. What he says in Luke 11, verse 13, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You may ask. You may beg. Lord, I need the Holy Spirit to be such a servant in thy church. The Father says at the end of this thought, behold my servant. He's the chosen one. He's that delightful one. But he's also that Spirit-filled one. Let us sing now from Psalter 415, stanzas 2. 415, stanzas 2. Unto me, O Lord Jehovah, show thy ways, and teach thou me, so that by thy Spirit guided clearly I thy path may see. In thy truth wilt thou me guide. Teach me, God of my salvation, all the day for thee I bide, Lord, with eager expectation. Psalter 415, stanzas 2. A servant of the Lord, a chosen servant, a delightful servant, a Spirit-filled servant, but also a servant who has authority. We read in verse 1, he will bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Jesus Christ is the servant of the Lord. He is that sovereign, spirit-filled servant. He is a servant, we read, that is majestic and has authority. He will execute judgment to all the nations. All authority in heaven and earth are given unto the servant, unto the Son of God. He was chosen, upheld, filled with the Holy Spirit, and will accomplish the work of his Father that his Father gave him. He will bring forth judgment unto the Gentiles. The servant Jesus Christ came for salvation for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. How will he do this? How will he do this? It will be through the preaching of the gospel. Through the preaching of the gospel to all nations, he will execute his judgment. God's justice will be revealed through the preaching of the gospel to all the Jews and to all the Gentiles. The gospel is the judgment of God, of how men shall be saved and how they shall live in gratitude unto him. What does the word judgment in Hebrew mean? It means, and it also includes, it's a word with many meanings, but it also includes the giving of a reward, but also the punishment of a reward or of a punishment. And the reward is all of grace, grace upon grace upon grace, and the punishment is our own guilt. All those who obey the gospel will be rewarded with eternal life. Yes, it's all of grace, but they will be rewarded with eternal life forever, to be able to be with that servant, to behold him, to see him, to serve him perfectly. And all those who disobey the gospel will be punished and cast out. One day, this servant who did come, who did fulfill the work, who died, who rose again, and who sent it into heaven, one day he will come back. And all authority, he has authority now, sitting at the right hand of God. He's been exalted to the highest, Lord of lords and King of kings. He will come back, and all nations, all people will stand before him. You will, I will. Also you, brother office bearers. He will return, and we all stand before his judgment throne. We read in Psalm 96, verse 13, before the Lord, for he cometh. For he cometh to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and people with his truth. You and I will stand before this throne of him who has all authority, all power. And he will judge every single person perfectly, with authority, with a righteous judgment. He will. It'll be perfect. All the sheep will be separated to the right, and all the goats will be separated to the left. And all the sheep will eternally, upon the authoritative declaration, here, come in, come in. And they will enter forever free from sin, forever free from flesh, enter into the eternal glory. And he with authority will say to all the goats on his left, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. And they will be cast out eternally. How will you stand before this almighty, majestic, authority, filled with authority, who has all authority, the servant of Jehovah? There's only two ways, on the right or on the left. What words will you hear from his mouth of the servant on that great day, my friend? Think about it. We only deserve to hear, depart, depart, ye worker of iniquity. And we will only hear by his grace, through the merits of this precious servant, that chosen servant, that most delightful servant, that spirit-filled servant, and he who has authority, come, enter in. The Lord Jesus Christ was given all authority. He's the King of the church. It's his church. It's not my church. It's not our church's office church. It's his church. He's the king. But he also has given to his church authority. He has given to them keys. Listen to what we read in Matthew 16, verse 19. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What are the keys of the kingdom? What are the keys of the kingdom that are given unto those who are called to govern the church, to the office bearers, to the consistory? They're given two keys. Listen to what we read in the Heidelberg Catechism. The preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline, or excommunication out of the Christian church. By these two, the key of discipline and the preaching of the gospel. These two. The kingdom of heaven is open to believers and shut against unbelievers. Congregation, you will stand before this servant of God who has all authority to judge you perfectly, righteously. But in a way, you already today are standing before him. Before him. You're either lost or saved. You're either a child of Satan or, by God's grace, a child of God. You're either still an unbeliever or you are a believer by God's grace. One day, you'll be judged according to what you have also heard, the preaching of the word of God. You will be judged according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And already I must tell you, as a servant and as part of the consistory, the door is shut to all unbelievers and open to all believers. And congregation, we did not ask as a consistory to have authority over this flock. No, we're sinful men. We need thy prayers. These men need thy prayers every day. But God has given us two keys to use. The preaching of the gospel in Christian discipline. And the Almighty God who speaks through this prophecy also has an exhortation for the whole congregation this morning of how you are to obey God, but also to obey the men with love and respect. And much prayer. Yes, we're not perfect. Absolutely not. And yet, listen to what we read in Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. We care for your soul, congregation. That's what we care for. We care for your soul. And it's our great responsibility to care for your never-dying soul. For they watch for your souls as if they must give an account. Yes, we need to give an account, but you also, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Brothers, we have the keys of the kingdom. God has given us the keys of the kingdom. Of church discipline, but also of the preaching of the gospel. May we never let these keys get rusty, as one of our forefathers had said, but we may use them in love, prayerfully, responsibly, with love, looking unto the great servant needing to serve out of his grace, with his spirit, day by day, with love for this whole flock, for every one of these sinners that has been placed under our care. May we strive, brothers, to be biblical in everything, and that we may lead this congregation, this flock, with love, serving for their never dying souls. Because one day we will also have to stand before this judge and give an account, not only for our personal sins, but also sins of our office. How have we obeyed the great office bearer? And so we come to the end of the fourth thought. And the Father says, behold, my servant, he shall bring forth judgment. He's the chosen one, that delightful one, that spirit-filled one, but also him who has all authority. And the last thought, a servant who is humble. Humble. What an example for me, for you, office bearers, but for all of us. To follow him, to be humble. We read in verse 2, he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. The Lord Jesus Christ came as that lamb. What a beautiful picture of a servant. He didn't only come as a lion, and he will return as a lion, but he came as a lamb. We read so many times of him as a lamb. Behold the Lamb of God. He didn't lift up his voice. He didn't seek his own glory. He sought the Father's glory. That was his love. That was his delight. He was meek and lowly. And he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And we read in 1 Peter 2 verse 23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he was suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. The Lord Jesus Christ came and he spoke as a lamb. He spoke with compassion. He spoke of grace, of mercy, of judgment also. Absolutely. He spoke of heaven. He also spoke of hell. But he spoke in humility. He came, he humbled himself so low to this earth to seek those who have sunken and fallen so low that he could come under them to lift them up. What a precious servant. He was angry. At who? At who? Was he angry at poor sinners who came to his feet and had nothing left, nothing in self? No. Who was he angry with? We read of his anger only against the legalistic Pharisees who were self-righteous, who knew the truth, but denied it, resisted it, and only wanted to kill him. He said, woe unto you, but unto the needy, the poor, the sinners, the beggars. He was a servant who was humble, who was filled with compassion. What an example, brothers, to live following him in humility. The Lord Jesus Christ never raised his voice to defend himself. He only raised his voice to proclaim the gospel. And he raised his voice to extend that invitation, as we read in John 6, verse 37. Whosoever, let him come and take the water of life. He raised his voice to draw sinners, lost sinners, guilty sinners, corrupt sinners to himself, to give them life. What humility. What humility. He only acted in anger once. When was he angry? Children, when do we read that the Lord Jesus Christ, we read he was angry? That's when they defiled the temple, the house of his Father. He was angry. But he's a humble servant. Humble. Think of when they spit in his face. How would you like it? Office bearers? Imagine someone coming to the consistory meeting on Tuesday nights and they spit at us. I think we'd be so angry we would just throw them out the door, wouldn't we? But Jesus Christ, that holy, holy, divine, and human servant, Jesus Christ, what do we read? He did not retaliate. He was humble, submissive, quiet, as the Lamb of God. He also went to the cross as that Lamb. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Why was he quiet? Why was he submissive? Why was he so humble? Because he only wanted to do the will of his Father, and because he knew he stood there as that substitute for his beloved people, as that guilty Lamb of God. And he gave himself willingly to suffer, to die for his guilty, polluted, sinful sheep. What a servant. A chosen servant. A delightful servant. A spirit-filled servant. A servant with all authority and has power to save lost sinners. But also a humble servant. God the Father says, behold. And may that be today. by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may behold not only yourself, your wretched, wicked, sinful self, but that an eye may be given, that eye of faith, to look away from self, to see him, and that faith may be exercised. That would be a blessed day, my friends. But listen, brothers, office bearers, he's our great example. And remember when he washed the feet of the disciples? And he says, especially to us, to you, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you, to serve one another, to serve. And listen to what we read in Philippians 2, verse 5 through 7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Another exhortation, brothers. 1 Peter 5, verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. Dear brothers, may we, all of us, be given to faithfully serve the Lord in our different offices, looking to him, following him, obeying him, delighting in him, needing him every single day, needing his grace, needing his spirit, not able to do anything of our own power, and that we may be spirit-filled, and that the Lord may use you, sinful men, yes, but instruments for the blessing for this flock, for the salvation of children, older ones, teenagers, boys, girls, fathers, mothers, older ones, that the Lord may use us for his honor, for his glory, for the coming of his kingdom. And we need humility, humility, and humility. How should we serve, brothers? Only looking at self? No. We need to serve, looking outside of ourself, unto that mighty, powerful God, looking unto that servant, needing everything from him. And congregation, pray for these men. Pray for us. May we be bound together in love. We're not perfect at all. And you may come and speak to us with all your cares, with all your concerns, everything. But pray for us. Be those Aarons and Hurs, that this congregation, by God's grace and by his Spirit, may be a blessed congregation for his honor and for his glory and for the salvation of sinners. And may you in this time, by God's grace, be given to behold, not these men, not us, but that you may behold the servant, the great servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, him who's the chosen servant, that delightful servant, that spirit-filled servant, that authoritative spirit servant, but also that humble servant, and that you may live looking to him, needing him, and that out of his abundance, there's an abundance in him, that you may receive what you daily need from him. I'll end with one verse. Psalm 2, verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Amen. Let us sing now. And we will only sing one stanzas from Psalter 3 because of the time. Psalter 3, stanzas 4. Therefore, kings, be wise, give ear, hearken, judges of the earth. Learn to serve the Lord with fear, mingle trembling with your mirth. Kiss the Son, lest o'er your way his consuming wrath should break. But supremely blessed are they who in Christ their refuge take. But supremely blessed are they who in Christ their refuge take. Dear congregation, we will now read the form for the ordination of elders and deacons, which you can find in the back of your Psalter, I believe on page 145. Beloved Christians, you know that we have several times published unto you the names of our brethren here present, Gerald Stubby, Hank Scholten, and Chris Klopp, who are chosen to the office of elders and deacons in this church, to the end that we might know whether any person had ought to allege why they should not be ordained in their respective offices. And whereas no one hath appeared before us who hath alleged anything lawful against them, we shall therefore at present, in the name of the Lord, proceed to their ordination. But first, ye who are to be ordained, and all those who are here present, shall attend to a short declaration from the Word of God concerning the institution of the office of elders and of deacons. Of the elder, it is to be observed that the word elder or eldest, which is taken from the Old Testament and signifieth a person who is placed in an honorable office of government over others, is applied to two sorts of persons who minister in the church of Jesus Christ. For the apostle saith, "The elders that rule well shall be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." Hence it is evidence that there are two sorts of elders in the apostolic church. The former whereof did labor in the word and doctrine, and the latter did not. The first were the ministers of the word and pastors, who preached the gospel and administrated the sacraments. But the others, who did not labor in the word and still did serve in the church, bore a particular office, namely, that they had the oversight of the church and ruled the same with the ministers of the word. For Paul, in Romans 12, having spoken of the ministry of the word and also of the office of distribution of deaconship, speaketh afterwards, particularly to this office, saying, "He that ruleth, let him do it with diligence." Likewise, in another place, he counts government among the gifts and offices which God hath instituted in the church. 1 Corinthians 12. Thus we see that these sorts of ministers are added to the others who preach the gospel to aid and assist them, as in the Old Testament, the common Levites were to the priests in the servant of the tabernacle, in those things which they could not perform alone. Notwithstanding, the offices always remain distinct one from the other. Moreover, it is proper that such men should be joined to the ministers of the word in the government of the church, to the end that thereby all tyranny and lording may be kept out of the church of God, which may sooner creep in when the government is placed in the hands of one alone or very few. And thus the ministers of the word, together with the elders, form a body or assembly, being as a council of the church, representing the whole church, to which Christ alludes when he saith, "Tell the church," which can nowise be understood of all in every member of the church in particular, but very properly of those who govern the church out of which they are chosen. Therefore, in the first place, the office of elders is, together with the ministers of the word, to take the oversight of the church which is committed to them, and diligently to look whether everyone properly deports himself in his confession and conversation, to admonish those who behave themselves disorderly, and to prevent, as much as possible, the sacraments from being profaned. Also to act, according to the Christian discipline, against the impenitent, and to receive the penitent again into the bosom of the church, as doth not only appear from the above-mentioned saying of Christ, but also from many other places of Holy Writ, as 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 2, that these things are not alone entrusted to one or two persons, but to many who are ordained thereto. Secondly, since the apostle enjoined that all things shall be done decently in order amongst Christians, and that no other persons ought to serve in the church of Christ but those who are lawfully called according to the Christian ordinance, Therefore, it is also the duty of the elders to pay regard to it. And in all occurrences which relate to the welfare and good order of the church, to be assistant with their good counsel and advice to the ministers of the word, yea, also to serve all Christians with advice and consolation. Thirdly, it is also the duty particular to have regard unto the doctrine and conversation of the ministers of the word, to the end that all things may be directed to the edification of the church, and that no strange doctrine be taught, according to that which we read in Acts 20, where the apostle exhorteth to watch diligently against the wolves, which might come into the sheepfold of Christ, for the performance of which the elders are in duty bound diligently to search the word of God, and continually be meditating on the mysteries of faith. Concerning the deacons, of the origin and institution of their offices we may read in Acts 6, where we find that the apostles themselves did in the beginning serve the poor, at whose feet was brought the price of those things that were sold, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. But afterwards, when a murmuring arose, because the widows of the Grecians were neglected in the daily ministrations, men were chosen by the advice of the apostles, who should make the service of the poor their peculiar business, to the end that the apostles might continually give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this has been continued from that time forward in the church, as appears from Romans 12, where the apostle, speaking of this office, saith, "He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." And in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, speaking of helps, he means those who are appointed in the church to help and assist the poor and indigent in time of need. From which passage we may easily gather what the deacon's office is, namely, that they in the first place collect and preserve with the greatest fidelity and diligence the alms and goods which were given to the poor, yea, to do their utmost endeavors that many good means be procured for the relief of the poor. The second part of their office consists in distribution, wherein are not only required discretion and prudence to bestow the alms only on subjects of charity, but also cheerfulness and simplicity to assist the poor with compassion and hearty affection, as the apostle requires, which we read in Romans 12 and 2 Corinthians 9. For which end it is very beneficial that they do not only administer relief to the poor and indigent with external gifts, but also with comfortable words from Scripture. May I ask you to stand, brothers? To the end, therefore, beloved brethren, Chris Klupp, Gerard Stubby, and Hank Scholten, that everyone may hear that you are willing to take your respective offices upon you, ye shall answer to the following questions. In the first place, I ask you, both elder and deacons, whether you do not feel in your hearts that you are lawfully called of God's church and consequently of God himself to these your respected offices. Secondly, whether you believe the books of the Old and the New Testament to be the only word of God and the perfect doctrine of salvation, and to reject all doctrines repugnant thereto. Thirdly, whether you promise, agreeably to said doctrine, faithfully according to your ability, to discharge your respective offices as they are here described, ye elder in the government of the church together with the ministers of word, and ye deacons in the ministration of the poor, do you also jointly promise to walk in all godliness and to submit yourself, in case you should become remiss in your duty, to the admonition of the church? Chris Klupp, what is your answer? Gerard Stubby, what is your answer? Hank Scholten, what is your answer? The Almighty God and Father replenish you all with his grace, that you may faithfully and fruitfully discharge your respective offices. Amen. Therefore, ye elders, Be diligent in the government of the church, which is committed to you and the ministers of the word. Be also as watchmen over the house and city of God, faithful to admonish and to caution everyone against his ruin. Take heed that purity of doctrine and godliness of life be maintained in the church of God. And ye deacons, be diligent in collecting the alms, prudent and cheerful in the distribution of the same. Assist the oppressed, provide for the true widows and orphans, show liberality unto all men, but especially to the household of faith. Be all with one accord faithful in your offices, and hold the mystery of faith in a pure conscience, being good examples unto all the people. And in so doing, you will purchase to yourselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And hereafter enter into the joy of our Lord. On the other hand, beloved Christians, receive these men as servants of God. Count the elders that rule well worthy of double honor. Give yourselves willingly to their inspection and government. Provide the deacons with good means to assist the indigent. Be charitable, ye rich. Give liberally and contribute willingly. And ye poor, be poor in spirit. And deport yourselves respectably towards your benefactors. Be thankful to them and avoid murmuring. Follow Christ for the food of your souls, but not for bread. Let him that has stolen, who hath been a burdensome to his neighbor, steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which are good, that he may give to him that needeth. Each of you, doing these things in your respective callings, shall receive the Lord the reward of righteousness. But since we are unable of ourselves, let us call upon the name of the Lord. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee that has pleased thee for the better edification of thy church to ordain in it, besides the ministers of the word, rulers and assistants by whom thy church may be preserved in peace and prosperity, and that the indigent assisted, and that thou hast at present granted us in this place men who have good testimony, and we hope endowed with thy spirit. We beseech thee, replenish them more and more with such gifts as are necessary for them in their ministration, with the gifts of wisdom, courage, discretion, and benevolence, to the end that everyone may in his respective office acquit himself as is becoming the elders, in taking diligent heed unto the doctrine and conversation, in keeping out the wolves from the sheepfold of thy beloved Son, and admonishing and reproving disorderly persons. In like manner, the deacons, in carefully receiving and liberally and prudently distributing of the alms to the poor, and in comforting them with thy holy word, give grace both to the elders and deacons, that they may persevere in their faithful labor and never become weary by reason of any trouble, pain, or persecution of the world. Grant also especially thy divine grace to this people over whom they are placed, that they may willingly submit themselves to the good exhortation of the elders, counting them worthy of honor for their work's sake. Give also unto the rich liberal hearts towards the poor, and to the poor grateful hearts towards those who help and serve them, to the end that every one acquitting himself of his duty, thy holy name may thereby be magnified, and the kingdom of thy Son Jesus Christ enlarged, in whose name we conclude our prayer, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Congregation, I would like to ask you now to sing prayerfully as a blessing for the office bearers, Psalter 246, stanzas 3. So let there be on us bestowed the beauty of the Lord our God, the work accomplished by our hand. Establish thou and make it stand. Yea, let our hopeful labor be established evermore by thee. And maybe do that standing. Psalter 246, stanzas 3. And then after that, the doxology. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the comforting communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.